Hi, my name's Steve Fenning and I lead the Forge Community Church. However it is that you have found our podcast, I want to welcome you and say thanks for listening. We put out podcasts every week, and so I hope that you enjoy this week's message. If it raises questions or you want to get in touch with us, please do so via the Forge website, forgechurch.com. I hope you enjoy.
I love that video because I think that it really encapsulates something that lots of us experience in this life. Now, you might not be as messy as the man with the desk, but certainly I feel like every single one of us has a Tupperware cupboard that is like that. Or at least if it's not like that, it is filled with tubs that don't have lids or lids that don't have tubs. I feel like that is definitely a foregone conclusion in life. Now, that actually reminds me of a scene in Friends. There should be a picture coming up soon. How many of you remember this scene in Friends? Okay, yeah, one of you. Okay, well, basically, it's this scene in Friends where Monica, who, if you don't watch Friends, first of all, what are you doing with your life? But second of all, Monica, out of the six of the Friends, she is the clean freak. She likes to keep her place tidy. And so Chandler, her husband, discovers a cupboard, a mysterious cupboard that is locked and nobody knows what's inside of it. And the whole episode kind of revolves around him guessing what might be inside of it, including ex-boyfriends and things like that. But then eventually gets the key, opens it and discovers this world, this cupboard filled with mess. And Monica is absolutely horrified that he has found it. But he just laughs and goes, "You're messy," because he understands what Monica doesn't, which is that actually, if you dig deep enough, for most of us, you will find mess. Recently, this came up on Instagram on my feed by an organization called Parent Q. We can't all look good at the same time. It's either me, the kids, or the house. I think I need to have that emblazoned somewhere on my doorway as people come in and they can guess which one I've actually made an effort to try and tidy that week. But mess is something that we all encounter in life, don't we? We encounter the physical messes that we've seen in those clips there. But also, if we're honest, we know that there are other messes that exist in our life, don't we? There's financial messes and relational messes and emotional messes. I am frequently in that category. But there's also other messes, like health messes, that we can encounter. And very often those things come about because of something that we have done or chosen to do or not do, or maybe somebody else has done something and we are living with the impact of what they have done. But I want to say from the outset that actually, and I'm sorry to say this for Martin, who is a clean freak, mess is really normal. It's a normal part of life. And as Steve said on week one, if you are not in a mess at the moment, then just enjoy it, because the likelihood is you are in between messes in your life. Because mess comes about as part of making mistakes. And every single one of us here is human, and we make mistakes. Making mistakes is part of what it means to be a human being. So if you're currently in debt, or facing financial stresses or difficulties, or if you have messed up relationally or maybe physically, and you've got some repair work to do with either your spouse or your partner or a friend or your child, maybe you're in a mess at work or at school or college, and you know what, you just cannot see how you are going to work your way out of that, then I want to start by saying you're in good company and you are not alone, because every single one of us in this room, we have been a mess and we are likely to be a mess, and some of us even are a mess at the moment in those types of situations in similar ways. None of us are perfect. No matter how much we might try and tidy up like that little mouse, actually, we all have messes in our lives. And one of the things that I absolutely love about this book, the Bible, is that actually it is filled with story upon story of real people who were also messes, who didn't get it right, and time and again, they messed up. The whole story, big and small, of the Bible is actually that God loves us in our messes. That whilst we were messed up, whilst we were getting it so epically wrong, Jesus came and died to save us. So if you're watching online, or if you're visiting here for the first time, or if you're just exploring what this faith thing is all about, then I really want you to know deeply that Christianity and following Jesus has very little to do with trying harder, not doing things, avoiding things, and staying out of trouble. Because actually how you perform, whether you are in the biggest mess at the moment or a small mess or no mess at all, actually that makes no difference to the love that God has for you or the grace and forgiveness and restoration that is actually on offer as well. In fact, if you are in the middle of a mess and it is a mess of your own making and actually it doesn't seem to be going away and it seems to be getting worse, can I just tell you now, you can still wake up every single morning and know that regardless of how that mess is going, your Heavenly Father loves you. Your Heavenly Father loves you irrespective of the mess that you make. And so, from the outset, this series, Address the Mess, it is not an opportunity for us to stand here and make you feel ashamed or guilty or embarrassed about the mess that you're in. It's not even really a series about encouraging you to get your life in order and come on, we can all be really great. But instead, actually, it's a series that's all about helping you to understand that Jesus loves each and every one of us amidst the mess that we find ourselves in. But, and it is a really big but, and it's what I want us to focus on today, and Martin touched on it a little bit last week. Jesus loves us in our messes, but he loves us too much to leave us there. Now, the writers of the Bible, they use lots of different images of God to try to help us to understand God, because God is... He is totally other. He's spiritual. He's invisible. There's lots of parts of God that we will never understand. But the Bible is written to try and help us to have a relationship with him. And so there's lots of imagery that's used to help us to relate to him. And one of the images that's used over and over and over again, in fact, it's the way that Jesus taught us to think about God and to relate to him, which means it is the clearest and it is the best image we could possibly have of what God is like. And it's this, God the Father, our dad. Now, hands up here if you are a parent. Okay, lots of us in this room are parents. Then we will already get this idea that actually that you can love somebody and simultaneously know that what they're experiencing right now isn't good for them. You know, we do that all the time. Hands up here if you are a child. Okay, that should be all of us, right? Because we've all been born of parents. We should have all had our hands up at that thing. So it wasn't a trick question. We're all children. And I would hazard a guess that as children, particularly if we're adult children, we recognize that our parents have played this role for us at some stage or other. Okay, that they have helped us to get out of a mess and they've taught us a better way. On Friday, I had the privilege of going to see a friend of mine. She's got a 15-month-old daughter who is absolutely delightful. Now, I shared lunch with them. This isn't a picture of their daughter, but certainly their daughter, if it comes up in a minute, got messy while she was eating. So she was eating some like cream cheese and stuff and got over her face and everything like that. Now, if you're a parent, or even if you're not, you know that no parent looks at their child like this and goes, oh my goodness, you're so lovely. I love you, I love you. I love you, and the mess just doesn't matter. We'll just leave you like that. We wouldn't leave our children like that until they were 60, would we? The spaghetti would definitely be old. Instead, every loving parent comes along and says, I love you, I love you, I love you, but let's get you clean. And we teach them a better way to eat so that they don't get so messy. And we as children, we've known the times when our parents have done that. And our Heavenly Father is exactly the same. He teaches us how to clean up the mess, but also how to live a better way. But he loves us whilst we're still messy, and he loves us in that process. And he loves us enough to not leave us in our mess. But here's the issue. Lots of us, if we've been outside of church, but even if we've grown up in church, we've kind of understood this idea, God loves us, but he doesn't like the messes, as like this message to say, well, I need to try harder. I need to try to avoid being a mess. I need to try to do it right. I need to get better at it. I need to avoid doing this, this, and this, because that will lead to a mess. But actually, following Jesus isn't about avoiding something. It's about becoming something. I want you to imagine that you're back in your dating days. Some of you, that's not hard, you're in your dating days, okay? And I want you to imagine that somebody has set you up. You're on a blind date, you're in a nice restaurant, the person you've met, they're really nice, you're getting on quite well, conversation seems to be quite easy and flowing. In fact, you start to think, oh, I'm going to be a little bit more brave. I'm going to perhaps push the boundaries of what's okay on the first date, and I'm going to ask if they have any plans. What would be their plans for the future? You know, do they have any goals? And so you mention goals, and you're surprised when they kind of sit up and they say, yeah, actually, I've got three goals for my life, and particularly for this next year. And you're like, three? Wow, this is promising. I hope this is going to be good. And they say, the first goal is I don't want to lose my job. I'm going to keep this job. I'm not going to lose it like all the others. My second goal is I am not going to be arrested for drink driving like I was last year. I'm going to make sure that I am sober when I'm driving. And my third goal is I am not going to get into as much debt so that my credit cards had to be cut up like last year. Now, none of those things are bad. Like, well, they're not great, but you'd probably sit sitting there thinking, I'm not certain I'm going to go for a second or a third date. Not because we have to be perfect to date, but because actually when we think about our future, we don't think about it in terms of things that we want to avoid doing. We think about it in terms of things that we want to become. But here is something that's really deeply sad. A lot of the time when we think about our relationship with Jesus, we think about it like that. We think about that following him as a list of do's and don'ts. I have to avoid doing this thing, and I have to keep doing this thing, because then I will be good enough. And so following looks like this. It looks like trying harder. Keep on trying harder. Oh, I'm going to do my best. Now I've failed. And it's all gone wrong. So it's okay. If I come to Jesus and ask for forgiveness, he'll forgive me. God, please forgive me for all the things that I do wrong. And tomorrow I promise I will try harder. So you try harder and you keep trying harder, but you fail. And then you go to forgiveness. And you end up in this constant loop of trying harder, failing, forgiveness. Trying harder, failing, forgiveness. And we get trapped in it. But actually, that's not what the messy people in this book show us and teach us a relationship with God looks like. It is not what Jesus teaches us life with him looks like either. Now, last week, Martin shared a story, and it's a story where a woman has been caught in adultery. And the culture and the law of the time was that she'd be brought in front of the religious people and they would stone her to death. But Jesus challenged the people around the woman at the time to say, basically, You can only throw a stone if you have never messed up in your life. And so one by one, the people walk away because they know, as we all know, that every single one of us messes up at some stage. And so he then turns to the woman and he says to her, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. And he says, neither do I. Go and sin no more. In other words, I don't condemn you. Jesus doesn't condemn you for the mess that you are in. But he also says, hey, this isn't the best way to live. There is a better way. See, Jesus isn't just interested in your healing. He's interested in your resurrection. Now, 2,000 years ago, a man named Paul, who'd become a Christian soon after Jesus' resurrection, he hung out with some of Jesus' friends, Matthew and Peter and John, some of whom wrote some of the accounts that we have today of Jesus' life. And he was so inspired by them, but also by his relationship with Jesus, that he wanted to share that with everybody else. So he traveled around the Mediterranean and Europe, and he kind of went around telling people about who Jesus was, what he'd done for them, about his death and resurrection, and how they could have this amazing relationship. And then what he did was he'd stay in the city and he kind of gathered together those people that believed so that they would find community and become church. And one of those first places that he did that was in a city called Philippi, which was in Greece. That was one of the first churches. But because Paul then traveled and he did that in lots and lots of different areas, what Paul did was he wrote to the churches because he couldn't be there in person, and he offered advice and encouragement and things like this. And these letters were so valuable to the churches that what they would do is they would copy them so that lots of people could have a copy of the letter. And those copies got preserved and eventually they got found, and they form a lot of what we have as the New Testament in the Bible. And one of those letters is called the Letter to the Philippians. And it's a letter that he wrote to this very early church in Philippi. And it's an amazing and an encouraging letter. So if you haven't ever read it, I recommend you do. It's brilliant. But this is how it starts. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. I want you to stop and think for a moment about somebody that you would think of and you'd be thankful to God for them and they bring you joy. We've all got somebody in our head, right? Mine is my sister, okay? And when you think about that, you kind of recognize Paul isn't writing to these people like some authoritarian, you know, I kind of founding father, I started this church and I'm going to tell you what you're doing wrong. No, he's writing to them in this encouraging, it's a letter of endearment and care. In fact, he says this, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. See, he's filled with joy from them because they share in the same mission that he has, that they are excited to help people find and follow Jesus. That's their mission, that's his mission. And they bring each other joy from that. And then Paul writes this, and I really don't want us to miss this because I think this is so essential, particularly if right now you feel like you are in a mess, particularly if you feel like you live in that try harder, fail, forgive loop constantly. Because he writes this, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you, so not you in all of your striving, being better and doing better, but he, Jesus, he who when you said, you know what, I can't do this anymore, I am such a mess, I am not good enough and I'm messed up and I need you to show me the way. I need you to help me so that I can get out of this mess. Whether you said that yesterday, last Sunday, or 60 years ago, in that moment when we say that, in fact, maybe in a week before that, God is beginning something in you. He began a good work in you. Not you doing it. This is him in you doing this. It's his work in you, and it is good. You see, when we surrender to God, when we say we're going to follow him and no longer do it our way, then God starts to do something in us. And Paul, when he writes this, he's saying, actually, I am confident that the God who is working in you, so the hearts of these Philippians and the hearts of us as Christians, that actually he is going to change us. He's going to make us better. You see, Christianity isn't about outward behavior modification. It's not about being good or staying out of trouble. Instead, the essence of the Christian life, of following Jesus, is that God is renewing our hearts and God is renewing our minds to be who we were made to be so that we could reflect him. We could reflect his goodness, his love, his values to the world around us. See, Christianity is an inside-out faith because God is working inside of us to bring something out of us. Because the end game isn't changed behavior, it's changed people. And please, please, please don't miss this. It is God that does that in us. This is about him working in us from the very first moment we believe. And it's an ongoing process because Paul writes this, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He will carry it on to completion until Jesus comes again or our time here is done. Paul writes something similar in another letter in a book called Hebrews. He wrote this, for by that one offering, meaning Jesus' death and sacrifice on the cross and resurrection, he forever made perfect those who were being made holy. Forever made perfect those who were being made holy. Forever starts now. We are made perfect because Jesus' death and resurrection was complete. We don't need anything else. When God looks at us through the light of what Jesus did, he sees us as perfect. That's true now, and it'll be true at the very end of the world. But I don't know about you, but I definitely, and particularly this weekend with my children, know I am not perfect. I am messed up, and I am a failure. But what Paul writes, and he writes this in a different letter, he says, I know what I ought to do, and yet I don't do it. But Paul understands that what Jesus did then was complete, but it's also an action process, that actually God is making us holy. The Holy Spirit is working in us to make us good, to make us be loving and kind and patient and generous and faithful and self-controlled. All the things that help us to get out of our messes, to combat our messes in life. And he's doing it now, and he will continue to do it, working inside of us. But it isn't a passive thing. It is something that we very much have a part to play in, a role to play, when we surrender and follow him.
Ephesians 2:10 says that we are God's workmanship, his masterpiece. I don't know about you, but when I get up in the morning and look in the mirror, I don't really see a masterpiece, you know? I mean, maybe a Picasso. It's like, but I want to be his masterpiece. I want to be everything he created me to be. And so I go to him in prayer and I say, Dear Heavenly Father, do whatever it takes to mold me into the image of your son. Make me your masterpiece. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Hi.
Whoa. Who are you?
I'm God. You said the prayer, so here I am.
You're not God.
No, I am. You said the prayer. That's how it works.
Okay. If you're God, then make it snow in here.
You know what? I really don't want to make it snow in here because it'd get kind of yucky.
Yeah, you're not God.
Why do you say that?
God wouldn't say yucky.
I do. It's a Greek word.
Oh. Okay. If you're God, what does Lamentations 15:9 say?
Lamentations is only 5 chapters. It's a very short book.
Oh. Why was it so short?
I was tired of lamenting.
Oh. Okay. If you're God, who's going to win the World Series this year?
I'm really not into playing games. Why are you so much into playing games?
You are God.
Well, gave it away.
You answered my question with a question.
I did? Yeah, I do that, don't I? I did it again. Step right up. Here we go.
Okay.
All right.
Hey, what are we doing?
I'm going to make you into my original masterpiece. This is the process.
Oh, okay. Got it.
Yeah.
Wait. What are these about?
These are the tools I'm going to use to make you into my original masterpiece.
Okay. Yeah. Hang on.
Yeah.
I thought you were a carpenter.
That's my son. Step right up. Here we go.
Okay. Oh, hey, God. Mm-hmm. How do you know what to chisel away and what to leave?
I take out everything in your life that doesn't belong there, kind of like dead weight.
Ooh, speaking of dead weight, could you chisel right here? It showed up when I was in my 20s and grew around and became back fat. I don't even know why you created that, but I can't get rid of it. I mean, I've tried everything. Like, I tried running, I tried lifting weights. My wife actually talked me into trying Pilates. That was awkward. But I can't get rid of it. So if you would just chisel around here, and then, you know what, if you chisel a line right here and maybe 4 to 5, maybe 8 lines right here, that would be awesome.
You're funny.
You made me that way.
I also made the platypus.
The platypus?
All I'm saying is most of my children, when it comes to this process, they just want to talk, but they don't want to do the work. So do you want to talk or can I chisel? Talk, chisel.
No. I choose to chisel.
All right. Through my Holy Spirit, I'm going to bring up things in your life that I want you to work on. Like your anger. I created the emotion, but you use it in the wrong way. Compare yourself to others instead of me. You tell little white lies because you want to people please. You're lazy. But you try to fool everybody by looking really, really busy. You have a problem with lust? Well,
time out. I don't really have a problem with lust.
You don't have a problem with lust?
No, I can do it anytime I want. Hang on a second. I mean, I got to admit, I feel like you've been doing some great work, and I'm looking pretty good right now.
All right, when you look in the mirror, who do you see?
I see me.
Okay, then I need to keep chiseling away because ultimately you and other people need to see my son.
Okay, don't misunderstand me. It's just when I look more like Jesus, people get uncomfortable around me. I mean, even my church friends, and they're like, oh, you're holier than thou, you know? And I don't think I'm supposed to make people uncomfortable.
So what you're saying is you'd rather play God in certain areas of your life than for me to be God over your whole life.
That is not what I said.
It's what you meant.
Yes, it is. It's hard to talk to you. You know everything that I'm thinking. I'm just saying you've done some great work. Maybe we take a break, a sabbatical from each other, you know. I'll stay right here and then, you
know. That's just it. You never just stay right there. You're either moving toward me or away from me, but never you just stay. What you're doing is called control. Do you want to control things in your life or can I chisel? Control, chisel, control,
chisel. No, chisel.
All right.
But can we chisel where I want?
That's called control.
Oh, okay, I'm sorry.
Now this right here, this secret sin that you keep running to whenever you're hurting, angry, lonely, tired, that you think you're fooling everybody, but it's making you a whitewashed tomb. Are you ready for me to chisel this out of your life?
Yeah.
See, it's a process. It's not a sprint, it's a marathon. It's your whole life. And you care so deeply about what other people think of you. It's rubbish. It's garbage. The greatest thing you're ever going to hear is at the end of your life when you hear me say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's what you keep your eye on. That's the prize. Heavenward. Oh, that hurts. Oh, trust me. This hurts me more than it hurts you.
Right.
Okay. I'm sorry. I don't think you understand this pain.
Pardon me?
You're asking me to sacrifice a lot, God.
Don't talk to me about sacrifice. I know all about sacrifice. I sent my son to die on the cross for pain, for sin, but I also did it for another reason, to give you freedom. Do you know what insanity is? Insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over again, expecting different results. And there are things that you've been doing for years, these empty wells that don't have anything to offer. You've been going to them and it's insane. Allow me to chisel them out of your life. Allow me to produce character where you keep focusing so much on your image.
Okay, but I was thinking.
Your thoughts are not my thoughts.
Okay, but if we went another way.
Your ways are not my ways.
Oh, I can't.
You can't what?
I can't be good.
That's your excuse. That's your excuse, is that you can't be good.
It's not an excuse. I can't.
Oh, my child. In the beginning, I said it was good. I made you good. Be good.
Yeah, but you and I both...
What?
Nothing.
No, what is it?
Nothing, okay? You wouldn't understand.
I, God of all the universe, wouldn't understand something one of my children has to say. Try me.
It's just, I let you down so many times, God.
No, my child. You were never holding me up. I hold you up with my victorious, righteous right hand. Never the other way around. In this relationship, I hold you up.
Okay. And chisel away. Just be prepared for what you're going to find in there. Because I know who's inside there. Because I get up every morning and I look at him in the mirror, and I hate who I see. Because deep inside there, this little kid who gets up every morning and dresses like an adult. And I go out and I try to do what I'm supposed to do, but I can't, okay? I can't be who everybody else expects me to be. God, I can't even be who I want to be, much less who you created me to be. And so inside is this scared, stupid little kid. But you chisel away, just... be prepared.
You have listened to so many voices for far too long that were not from me. And you have totally bought into the lie, haven't you? You think you're junk, don't you? When you lay your head down at night after you've done the dance to get the hug, you think you're junk. Listen to me. I don't take time to make junk. How can I show you that my love for you stretches as far as the east to the west? How can I show you that my love for you has no end? I know. Reach in your back pocket.
What?
Reach in your back pocket.
Why?
Are you arguing with me? Reach in your back pocket.
Oh, God.
Yes?
I just meant, God, I'll do that right now.
You're just saying my name in vain.
Come on. It's a name. It's a saying.
It's a name above all names. It's more than a saying. It's more than a name. I want to teach you something about my name. Reach in your back pocket.
Oh, my God. Shh.
You know what that is?
Yeah, it's a note. I wrote it when I was in college. How did you get this?
Hello?
Oh, yeah.
Go ahead, read it.
I love Angie.
Other side.
Sorry. Dear God, did I hear you right today? Did I hear you say that you love me?
even though you and I both know I messed up so many times. Did I hear you say you want to use me? And I feel so useless. If you'll take me and use me, then God, I give you all that I am. Take me. I love you, God.
I love you too. And I love you too much just to leave you where you're at. This salvation that you hold, I don't want it to be some sentimental gush or some head knowledge. I want you to work it out in every detail of your life. And when problems come and chaos happens, don't look at it as a prison, but look at it as a father discipline his child. A father disciplines the ones he loves.
I know, but it's going to be tough.
Yes, but you bought into the lie thinking everything was going to be easy when you gave everything over to me. There will be trouble in this world, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I want you to do something. I want you to look out there and I want you to say, Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Tommy is God's...
No, not the way you see yourself or you try so desperately for others to see you, but maybe for the first time in your life, the way I see you, the way I created you.
Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Yes, you are.
And so are you. God doesn't make junk. You are an original masterpiece.
You are God's original masterpiece. I am God's original masterpiece. And he can use us to do great things. Things that go beyond ourselves and our messes. To being a better father. To being a better mother. To being a better son or a better daughter. To being a better friend or a better employee. To being a better employer. To being a better wife. To being a better husband, to being a better us. But it's not going to be easy because, let's face it, cleaning up messes very rarely is. But I am confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. We just have to decide if we're going to let him. The definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again, expecting different results. But Jesus shows us and teaches us a different way. As we talk to God, as we pray to him, as we read the amazing things that is in this book that teach us about who he is and how he wants to relate to us, as we meet here on Sundays and midweeks and we share community with one another, then he will meet with us and he will renew our hearts and our minds. And as he does that, he will mature us. And he will secure us. He will secure us in our relationship with him. And as we allow God to work inside of us, we will be changed. And the messes that we face now and the messes that we will face in the future, actually God will help to make them be different. God loves us in our messes, but he loves us too much to allow us to stay in them. The band are going to play.